This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
You guys don't have to bear with me. I got some sort of post-Thanksgiving, I don't know what it was, Friday, but I woke up not feeling awesome. So I feel better, but if I have to rely on my notes a little more than normal, just have a little bit of grace with me. So I'm really excited to kick off Advent this season. It is truly one of my favorite times of year, and I feel really grateful to get to step into this season with you all and just sort of wrap up November and walk into December, hopefully with hearts full of joy. So to begin, we're going to look at really brief description of what Advent is. And throughout church history, Advent was a season that focused less on Jesus' coming and more on His second coming. It's this idea of us already having a Savior, but not yet fully experiencing what's to come. So we're living in a place of gratitude while still also living in a place of anticipation. Fleming Rutledge has a book on Advent, and this is what she has to say about what Advent is. In a very real sense, the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. It can well be called the time between, because the people of God live in a time between the first coming of Christ, incognito in the stable in Bethlehem, and His second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the time in between, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and not yet that our faith requires, the disappointment, brokenness, and suffering, and pain that can characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. And I love this idea that because we live here, we experience sorrow, but we also have this foot that is going towards heaven, and we have the promise of joy. So it's both sorrow and joy that we're talking about this morning. The word Advent comes from the Latin word. You're going to have to bear with me on the pronunciations. I'm really bad at pronouncing English words, so Latin and Greek will leave a little to be desired. So just do with it what you will. But it comes from the Latin word adventus. I mean, I think that one's pretty good, which means coming, arrival, or appearing. Well, this Latin translation is a translation of the Greek word parousia, maybe, is a term used in the New Testament describing the coming of Christ, both His birth and His promised return. So this idea of Advent isn't necessarily a scriptural concept. It's something that the early church practiced, both remembering what we have been given, but more looking forward in anticipation to what's to come and acknowledging where we are in this middle. It's acknowledging His first coming in Bethlehem and looking towards His second coming in glory. And like Chris referenced at Garden, we want to talk about this idea that every longing we experience has a name. We're longing for joy. We're longing for peace and hope and love. And how we try to fill that truly in our days can be chasing so many things, not always bad, most of the time not bad, but they still leave us wanting more. And that's because we truly believe these longings are answered and found in the name of Jesus. He is the only one that can satisfy. So while we can run around in this world looking for things that the world can give us, it's really the one who came into the world that can give us these things. I use paper notes, and so I'm really worried I'm going to get them out of order, but I think we're doing okay. We're going to start with reading a passage. And it's quite long, but I think we'll have it on the screen. And so we're going to read Luke 2, 1 through 15, if you want to turn there. There's two main passages we're going to kind of anchor in. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in a city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Okay, so we probably already all know this story. And in my mind, I see the Charlie Brown scene playing out, which is my absolute favorite. So if you envision that, good for you. But I love this. And I love that it's good news of great joy that will be for all people. Spurgeon had some notes on this passage. He talks about the fact that it wasn't enough that it was good news or that it was joy. It was good tidings of great joy. And Spurgeon said, every word is emphatic, as if to show the gospel is above all things and will most abundantly create the greatest possible joy in the human heart wherever it is received. And I think his notes there on the fact that, like, it will create the greatest possible joy, but we have to receive it. And so I think that's this tension we live in, is we know that God has promised us this joy, but why don't we always experience it? And there's this idea of that we have to receive this joy he's promised. So we're going to talk a little bit about what joy is. There is so much research out there about joy, whether you're looking at scripture or science. And I think the incredible thing is they don't contradict. They don't take away from one another. Actually, what God says about joy is what our bodies are hardwired to show us about joy. In the Bible, we see that joy is a profound and lasting sense of gladness that is rooted in faith, hope, and most importantly, God's presence. It's not a fleeting emotion depending on circumstance. Science tells us that joy does remarkable things in the human body. It releases dopamine, serotonin, and endorphins, chemicals that can lift our mood, calm our mind, and strengthen our resilience. And I love that last one. Like, if we want to be people of resilience, we start by being people of joy. And I think that's so cool. Joy literally builds new neural pathways, helping the brain heal, adapt, and grow stronger over time. That's incredible that this thing that is found in God's presence that he created is something that can literally heal and rewire our brain. It can give us a new way to go throughout life. And so science tells us this, but thousands of years before science, scripture told us the same truth. Joy gives us strength. Science describes how joy strengthens us, and the word reveals to us who joy comes from. Joy is not an emotion. It is a gift rooted in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." That means joy isn't something we have to chase. It's not something we have to strive for or work harder for. It's something we experience when we choose to turn to Jesus. Together, science and faith show us that God literally created joy to bring healing and strength. And I love this. When we laugh together, when we practice gratitude, when we stand in awe of creation, when we worship corporately, something happens in us. When we serve our neighbor, when we choose to go outside of ourselves and see the ones that God's put around us, these moments activate the very systems that God put in our bodies to help us flourish. By acknowledging his presence and living in that, we experience his joy. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And I think this might be one of my favorite quotes about joy, because oftentimes I think we can undervalue joy, underestimate it, and we can underestimate people that are joyful. We can write them off and say that they are shallow or they're not fully understanding the gravity of life, when I don't think that's it at all. I think God gave us joy to be our strength, and this is the gift of heaven on earth. We will go through hard things, but God gave us this joy to enable this life to actually be a reflection of him despite what we go through. I have been drawn to joy. And I maybe that's like a funny statement. Most people are like, well, I like joy too. But like literally since I was young, I can remember like Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord will be your strength, was like a verse that I just clung to and I prayed for. I felt like joy to me was like oxygen. Like I just wanted it. I wanted to live in that. I was drawn to people who made me laugh and helped me see the good and find the brevity and the lightness in life. I'm still drawn to people like that. It's truly one of the things that attracted me to Chris. Also his height, because I need somebody to reach tall things. So he was tall. And he made me laugh all of the time. He still does. Sometimes he makes me crazy, but he does make me laugh. There's this idea that no matter what's going on in life, there's a reason to have joy and to find laughter. And I truly feel like he lives into that. And I think as a child, I was so drawn to that because I experienced some pretty big loss and broken things when I was a child. And trauma and things that at a young age can change you and how you see the world and kind of how you're wired. And for me, I kind of hated that. I didn't want to be somebody, especially as a child, I remember thinking, I don't want to be somebody who's defined by what I've been through. And so I think I dealt with that in not healthy ways of like trying to hide it or pretend it didn't happen. Like it's in the past, it doesn't matter, it doesn't affect me. Has that worked out for anybody in this room? That doesn't go well. And I learned that in like teenage years, like, oh, this actually is a part of my story. And so then it became learning how to accept and embrace the things that we go through in life, acknowledge that God's still with me in it, and to find joy. And it became something that I had to learn. How do I choose joy? Because it didn't always come naturally for me. And it still doesn't. Like, I felt things deep, and I still do. And so sometimes that can, if what you're feeling is grief or loss or sorrow or anger, it can be hard to acknowledge I'm feeling this, but yet I want to choose God's presence and his joy. That tension can be really tricky. But I can honestly say, from a young age, joy has been something that I have longed for and desired and truly tried to learn how to choose to live into. And I think even for Chris and I, this was a prayer early in our marriage, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And I honestly think he got written off a lot because of that, and people underestimated him because of his nature and his laughter and his jokes. And I always saw that there was a deeper thing. He didn't not see the hard. It wasn't an ignoring or a naivety about what is happening in life. It was this acknowledgement that we can hold both, that God has room for both. You can weep and mourn and go through hard things, and his joy and his presence can be real. Both things can be true. So again, that it's this idea and reminder and truth that joy isn't a feeling, and it's not event-based. It's value-based. His joy is found in his presence. And it's not the absence of hard emotions. True joy is the presence of God in the middle. It's in the middle of everything that his joy is found. And that's where we live, right? In the middle. Scriptures, throughout scripture, we see many verses about joy. Like I said, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, Psalm 126:5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, James 1:2. That one's like my least favorite of all of them, but you know, it's there. So when you're going through trials, it's a good one to read because there is depth in it. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalms 35. Joy grows through vulnerability, through connection, through God's nearness in hard places. So if we know that this joy is possible, we know that God has promised it to us in Scripture, we know that we're actually hardwired for joy to be healing, then why don't we experience it? And I think that's like the biggest question, truly. Like, why don't I feel this? And for some of you, you do feel this. You are naturally wired for joy. And for all of us, it's different. Honestly, our youngest son, I made sure it was okay that I talked about him. I asked his permission. Our youngest son was literally hardwired with joy in him. Like, it is who he is. When he walks in a room, when he connects with people, he brings joy to all of us. And not in a way that we make him act like he has to be happy all the time, but literally, Jonah can see the good in everything. He can make you laugh, and he helps people feel seen and known. And when I talk to Jonah and how he sees Jesus, it is his understanding of Jesus and his love that radiates through him. And it is amazing to me, because it is not an act of discipline for Jonah. It is something that God created in him, because this world needs him and it needs joy. And I think that is such a gift. And not all of us are like that, but some of you are, and we're so grateful that God made you, because you help us see the world in a completely different way. But for some of us, joy isn't naturally in us that. We're more melancholy, or we're deeper thinkers, or we're more analytical. And joy can be a challenge. Like, to actually be in that doesn't come naturally to you. And so for what I want you to hear today is, God's joy isn't a do better or try harder. His joy is a come to me with what you have and let my presence meet you. It's learning how to come to him and surrender. So for some of you, maybe life circumstances have become loud and heavy, and they're painful, and you don't know how to choose joy simply because you're not sure how to get through the day. So getting through the day is the best that you can do. For others, maybe especially at holidays, joy is hard because you've lost someone. You lost someone that you loved, or that made holidays what they were. Or holidays could be a reminder of what you thought life was going to be, and it's just not that. There's so many legitimate, real reasons that we may not be living as people of joy. And I don't want to take that away from you and say, if you are there, you're doing it wrong, because life is hard. But I do want you to feel encouraged this morning that as we walk into December 1st, like, he has joy for you in his presence. Even while those things are true, his joy is possible. And I honestly think some of us may underestimate or undervalue how important and imperative joy is to us, to our lives and well-being, and to our purpose here on earth. If joy is part of what gives us resilience, we don't have to choose how to be resilient people and then be joyful. Like, joy is almost this fuel that propels us into our days. It is so important. But yeah, I think we dismiss it for things that feel more serious or important. Like, well, I'm not going to focus on joy because right now I got to get my stuff together and these things feel way more important to me than joy. And I don't see that that's true. Not in God's heart and not according to the very brief study I did on joy. So a couple weeks ago, Chris talked about joy as being one of our values, that we were people defined by joy. And the whole time in my mind, like cartoon, I watched a lot of cartoons, I guess, Inside Out was like playing. Have any of you guys seen Inside Out? Okay, I actually think it's really profound. Like Chris and I watched the second one and we're like, wow, it talks a lot about our feelings, but joy, she's a lot in the movie and she's kind of annoying, which you don't really want for joy, but joy in the movie is really more this idea of happiness. And she is convinced that in order for her character, because all of these, you know, are emotions with inside a little girl growing up, and they're all kind of battling for control of like, what's going to control this little girl? Her name is Riley. And so joy is like really driven to control her and thinks that in order for Riley to experience joy in her life, she has to get rid of fear, of sadness, of any other emotion. She's like trying to push them out. At the end of the movie, the moral of the story is sadness isn't the enemy. And sadness in the movie is really sad, you guys. Like, she is not just like sad. She is like, I'm gonna walk into a room and bring the whole atmosphere way down. Like, she's sad. But joy and sadness realize that they're not enemies, that actually they can coexist. And Riley, this little girl growing up, will experience sadness, and it doesn't mean that she won't experience joy. And I think sometimes we find ourselves warring between these feelings for what can be true when that's not actually how it goes. And I think that's why we allow ourselves to be robbed from joy. Sadness, grief, fear, loss can exist, and it doesn't shove joy away. And it doesn't mean that joy actually doesn't have a place in our hearts. And so my prayer for us is that in the midst of whatever difficult emotions we may feel, we can trust that something new is being born and that that will restore our joy and connect us with God in a deeper way. That it's not a dismissal of what we're going through. It's an acknowledgement that in the middle, he's with us. And truly, it may not happen right now. It may not happen the first time you take time to look for God's joy. It's this continual choosing. But how do we choose it? What does that look like? Well, in scripture, we're going to read the passage that we started with before the sermon, which is John 15, 1 through 11, talking about how we find this joy. In John 15, 1, it says that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. For by this my Father is glorified, as you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. I thought about cutting down this passage because it's rather redundant. The amount of times that abide is said in this passage is a lot, but I also realize that's the point of this whole passage, is that it is redundant, that you realize by the end there's no other way for us to achieve this or experience this except to abide. The Greek word for abide is meno, which means to remain, to stay, or to dwell. And I think of this idea of dwelling, of a dwelling place that we live in. It's where we find safety and nourishment and rest. It's the place that all of life happens from. And this is what God wants to be for us. His presence would be that place where we remain and where we stay. There are a million things pulling at us and warring for our attention. And so this can be a challenge to figure out, how do I abide in the presence of God in a world where I have so many things pulling at me? I have so many responsibilities. That's a tricky word. And things pulling at me. How do I choose to abide? And I think that's a very personal thing. There's lots of tips or ways I can talk to you about it, but I really feel like learning how to be in the presence of the Lord is a choosing for us. It's a spiritual discipline between you and Jesus of, what does it look like for me to be a person that goes with your presence throughout my day, that doesn't think that I come to church and I'm with in the presence of God and worship and then I leave it and I go throughout my day and wait until I can come back and be with him, but instead we would be people that acknowledge God is with us. He's in us, and his presence will always be there, but we have to learn how to live in that. C.S. Lewis has a quote that says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want joy, power, peace, and eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not the sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. And what he's saying, again, is his presence, his power, his peace, his joy. They're not things you earn, and then he looks at you and says, congratulations, you got it. They're things we experience because of our relationship with him. It's all about proximity to God and his presence. So this experiencing of his presence and joy is both an inner work and an outer work. The inner work is this releasing of our control and surrendering that life doesn't need to go the way we think it should, which that one is big. It's gratitude. It's turning anxiety and fear over to him in prayer. It's bringing those things before him. Instead of trying to fix them, we surrender them to him. It's this daily life with him where our thoughts and our prayers are bringing what we experience to the Lord and surrendering it to his ways. This outer work is how we choose to engage each other and our neighbors and our community. It's how we live our life, that once our mind is set on him, that we in our bodies move into joy, whether that's through rest or celebration or service or worship, however that looks like, this is how we live into joy. So in this season, we can choose to focus on the darkness and barrenness, or we can choose to focus on the joy and the seeds of hope. We can turn to the manger and abide with our God, who at the right time, in the right season, came into our world to show us the extent of what love looks like. Like the shepherds who were startled by a sky full of light and angels singing on a dark night, the same message ring true for us. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. Henry Nouwen said that joy doesn't simply happen to us. We have to choose joy, and we keep choosing it every day. And by choosing joy, we're choosing Jesus. We're choosing his presence. So I'm going to have Alec come up now. And I really just wanted to give you guys some time and encourage you guys with this idea of choosing joy. I think sometimes I love love the holidays. And in my attempt to choose joy, I can exhaust my family with all of the things that we must do for it to actually be Christmas. There's so many things. And sometimes my husband looks at me and he's like, who's having fun here? And I'm like, well, I am. And Jonah is, because he's always having fun. The other two of you, I don't know what to tell you. So this idea I can get lost in of what it looks like to choose joy. I can be, and I don't get me wrong, we're still going to do all the things. But it's not under this idea that by doing all the things I'm experiencing joy. I'm doing them because I want to. Joy is found in the quiet moments. It's found in the moments where I choose to anchor my heart on Jesus, where I choose to take a deep breath and pray scripture when nothing's going right. It's where I choose to maybe stay in the car for 5 minutes and tell my kids to go inside and just take some breath and listen to worship music and realize, Lord, you are here and your joy is possible. Joy is found when I'm experiencing grief and I miss my mom and how she made Christmas, and I actually stay in that place and I feel it and I mourn and I wish that it were different, but I'm grateful for what I had and for grateful for the promises of God. Joy is found in the middle of the hard. And so today we're going to end service with just a time of reflection where Alec's going to sing a song, and I just want us to sit in the presence of God. And my challenge to you is that you would ask the Lord to show you what it looks like for you to choose joy in this season. That as we walk into a busy season with families and responsibilities and things that will undoubtedly be stressful, and people, you know, will be pulling at you in different directions, but there'll also be really sweet and beautiful moments, that in all of it, you would feel a clarity from Jesus about what your walk with him looks like and how his joy is accessible to you. So I want to give you time to pray and ask him, like, Lord, what does it look like for me in this season to choose to be in your presence, to abide with you and experience your joy? Because I think for each of you, he made you, he wired you, he knows what you need, he knows what you're wrestling with, and he knows how to direct you far better than I ever could. So we're going to take some time and just meditate on the words and God's presence, and then I'll come up at the end and close us in a prayer.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.